This morning we have Emily Skydema here to speak to us. Emily is wife to Mark, our pastor of community here at College Park. She's been a friend and a mentor to me through the years and has taught me a lot, including to love Jesus and his word, because when all else fails, he and his word will not. Emily and her husband Mark have been married 18 years. They have four children. Will is almost 14, Eleanor is 11, Owen is 8, and Henry is 6. Emily was an elementary teacher prior to having children, was on staff with Crew at Miami in Ohio, and then at Butler for a bit with tiny kids. And you didn't say this, but now you're busy teaching your children and other students at home. And what's the name of the school? Character Development. When asked which of her children is most like her and why, Emily said she can see glimpses of herself in each. Will is an early riser and a morning guy, as she is. Eleanor and Emily can both feel things deeply, and most people call her Emily or Emily Eleanor. They tend to look alike, talk the same, with similar tones and mannerisms. And Owen has a hard time remembering names of things. Me too, and so does his mom. But he also has a joyfulness that's contagious, and Emily's dad says that's just like her. Henry loves to worship and sing worship music loudly, like her. And we asked Emily when she's most tired during the day and what she does about it. She said she's most tired usually between 1 and 2, and she normally has a cup of tea. So we're so happy to have you here this morning. Thanks for being with us.
My pleasure. That's cool. That feels live. I'm going to pray. Felt on and then off. Lord, I pray that the words of my heart, or the words of my heart, and the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, because you're my rock and my redeemer. I pray that you would have your way this morning. Amen. As I was driving here this morning, I was having a conversation with the Lord, and so I gave this talk last week and then had a whole week where I just felt yucky. I couldn't come up with the word. It was something like discouraged and what's the point, and do I really have anything special to share? And Lord, will you really use me? Why would you want to use me? I'm not doing this right anyway. Just a lot of those feelings. And I graciously, God allowed me to recognize a lot of them as lies, but I just kept facing them. And in fact, Friday was so thick, I ended up asking Eleanor, who's almost 12, and Mark, to just really pray for me, because I was like, what? Like, I just feel like I'm a loser. That was sort of the theme. And on my way here, I've been spending a lot of time in Colossians, and Colossians 1:12 is a verse that I've been trying to put to memory a lot. It's making a lot of noise. Do you just want me to use the other one? Mm-hmm. Anyway, Colossians 1:12 is a verse that I've been trying to put to memory, and it's been one of those that I feel like, oh, I just can't get in there. But as I was processing with the Lord on the way here, the word he gave me was I just felt unqualified. Unqualified. I don't have the right to talk about this in front of you. I don't live this way every day. I don't have anything special to teach you. I don't have any degrees, MDiv, nothing. I'm just a woman trying to walk with Jesus. That's the bottom line. And that's what the Lord said in this verse. I'll probably cry because this is fresh. This is like 15 minutes ago, ladies. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. Which is the difference between the saints of the light is the difference between being transferred from the kingdom of darkness and death to the kingdom of light. And I did nothing to deserve that. He qualified me. And I'd actually been talking to my kids a lot about that verse because we've been watching the Olympics.
And so I've been talking about how, look, all these people are qualifying. God qualified us. And the Lord was like, Emily, that's the same thing you're dealing with. You're trying to figure out how you're qualified to stand up in front of these women, and I'm just here to say I'm not. I'm not here qualified by anything that I have done or that anything that could be different that lives inside of you. The only thing that qualifies me to stand up here and say any words that would mean anything at all is that I have been qualified to share in the inheritance in the saints of light, and that is not by my works. So, that's what we're going to talk about today, and I'm going to show you exactly how unqualified I am in many examples. So the first one is about 3 years ago. Mark and Will decided that they wanted to go hunting. Now, Will is not really a hunter. Well, has become one. Mark didn't grow up hunting, and Mark didn't grow up hunting. Mark never hunted, really, but we have a friend who has a basically deer farm and asked Mark if he and Will would want to come out there and try hunting. So Mark took the hunter safety course, and he and Will were super excited to go and sit in a blind for a lot of hours, very cold, say pretty much nothing to each other, and come home having killed a deer, maybe. Now, this is 3 years ago, so just to put into the grid, I don't know where the clicker is. Did I lose that? Maybe. Yes, I did. So these are my people now. 14, almost 12, almost 7, almost 7, almost 9. 3 years ago, when we were talking about this hunting, Will was 10, Eleanor was 8, Owen would have been 5, and Henry was 3, okay? So much littler people. It was the weekend before Thanksgiving where we were headed up to Michigan to celebrate Christmas and Thanksgiving with Mark's parents. I was getting ready to do a talk here at MOPS that following week, had to write it. We were homeschooling some of our kids at that point, had to do a crammed week of school. I had to bring food, bring presents, do laundry, pack, take care of 3 people, shepherd 3 people, take care of myself. You know what I mean? Like, my list was super long, and he's going to sit in a deer blind. So I negotiated for 2 full days and a night, and they went off on their hunting extravaganza. I felt really generous when they had sat in the blind for 2 days and not seen a deer. So I offered, do you want to stay one more night and, you know, hunt again? They jumped at the chance, and we set up kind of when they'd come home, that kind of thing. And then honestly, the battle started in my heart. I started hearing things like, well, would be nice to have some time off. When am I going to get this stuff done? And on and on and on, you know? And so instead of listening to those voices and then turning them to the Lord and saying, Lord, you're my chosen portion of my cup. You know what I need. I'm going to trust that you're going to provide. I started to fester, especially the next morning when I didn't hear from him at all. No text, no, hey, we're on our way home. We caught a deer. We didn't get a deer. Nothing at all. And so later in the morning, much later than I expected, I'm already a hot mess, and Mark texts, hey, we're on our way home. And I'm like, you're on your way home? Like you're supposed to be home. And so he calls, and sure enough, they're just, you know, pulling out of the farm. And so I hear the nudge in my soul to be quiet, to say something like, I'm so glad you and Will had this time together. I've been praying for your time. I'm excited for the two of you. Thank you for investing in him. Did I say that? No, I didn't. And I didn't listen to that nudge. I dove right in. And I dove in with words that were mean, words that were self-centered, words that were all about me, and I'm sure it sounded something like, you need to get home fast so that we can get onto the to-do list, because I don't know how all this is going to happen. And he was very quiet and said something like, I'll help you and do whatever we can, Em. We'll be home soon. And then I probably said it again, only louder and ruder. I don't know about you, but it just makes my stomach kind of hurt when I think about sin. I hate sin, and I especially hate my own sin. I totally should not have opened my mouth. I was not at all respectful, quiet, or pure. I dove into being Mark's Holy Spirit, and really, what I really, really wanted was I wanted him to tell me how grateful he was that I was dying to myself to serve him. That's so sick. And then even more, are you ready to be grossed out more? I totally stole from Will and Mark. I totally stole the joy that they had of hanging out together. They didn't get a deer. It took 3 more years to get a deer. Will has now gotten 2 deer. Mark has gotten none. But they love it. Anyway, I totally stole for them. I stole the joy that the two of them had been sharing and were going to come home and share with the rest of us because I made it all about me. As I prayed for the Lord to put this talk specifically together for this group of moms, I became very aware in my everyday normal life that practically applying God's word is one of the hardest parts about Christianity. Jesus designed a way to practically apply his truth to our everyday life. And his name is Helper. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He also said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, who the world cannot receive because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is God's plan A, help in the person living inside of us during our ordinary, everyday lives. Help to know his truth, but help to do his truth. If you attend College Park, you have had the privilege of walking through Acts the last couple weeks with Pastor Mark. And it's been a beautiful and challenging series on multiplication. How do we trust the Lord and watch him multiply in the lives of our church? But also, how do we trust the Lord and watch him multiply in our lives? And Pastor Mark also continually refers to the phrase, rehearsing the gospel in your own life. And he talks about how we have leaky hearts and how we need to rehearse the gospel every day to ourselves because we forget. I am so, so grateful for these challenging and encouraging sermons, but I don't know about you, but in my own home, and even with friends, sometimes changing these beautiful morsels of deep spiritual truths into practical everyday living has been challenging and just something that we've really needed to chew through to understand. How do we apply this? So, one of the things that we really need to do is that we need to think through how do we practically define in rehearsing the gospel in our lives. That's what I want to talk about today. What does it really mean to walk in the Spirit, and what does it really mean to rehearse the gospel in our everyday lives? Because if we understand how to actually apply God's word to our lives, that's where change happens, okay? Change doesn't happen when we fill up our brains knowing all kinds of truth. That's in James 1, where it talks about we look at the mirror and then we walk away unchanged. We have to be doers of his word. So you have to understand the word to be able to let him do the word. So at the most basic level, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, okay? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit after he ascended to the Father, and the first time we see him descending on believers is what we studied at the day we now call Pentecost from Acts 2:4. And after that, as people have believed in Jesus Christ, he fills them with the seal of the Holy Spirit, okay? So that's the starting point. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That's what being a believer is, okay? So before we're a believer, we are believing in something. We're believing somehow we are being made righteous enough to face a holy God. Here's the thing. God is holy and we are not, which means nothing that you could ever, ever do, no good works, no being nice to people, no Bible study, nothing can make you righteous enough to be able to stand in front of a holy and righteous God. That's why God sent his son, Jesus. So when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the payment that we cannot pay. He bought your sin. He took it and he faced God's wrath for you on the cross. And by doing that, he satisfied the payment that we owe God for our sin, his wrath. Jesus took that on the cross, and he paid for it for you. But here's the catcher. Until you stop believing in something other than Jesus' death on the cross to make you righteous, you are not a believer in Jesus. A believer takes his trust that is in whatever they're trusting in. Could be old religion practices, could be making themselves good enough, could be lots of different things. Well, I'm not as bad as her or her or her. Could be lots of different things. But until you say, I don't believe that is going to make me righteous, I believe in the work of Jesus on the cross, until you make that transfer of trust, you are not a believer in Jesus. But once you do, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your heart. Not Jesus, the 33-year-old man, but Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside your heart. And in Ephesians 1:13, it says, he seals you with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantor of your faith. Just like a king would seal a letter so that the contents of the letter remained safe, God, when you place your faith from yourself into his son, seals you with the Holy Spirit. And then he is in you forever. Okay? That has to be the starting point. And it's all over the Bible. In fact, we don't have time today to go through all of these different places, but it's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. This is the Ephesians 1:13. You were sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, Old Testament, he's talking about, I'm going to remove their heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my rules. And I'm telling you what, if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, then the rest of this talk is pointless. You cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit if you have not transferred your trust from yourself to him. That's the starting point, okay? There are so many more verses on the Holy Spirit in the Bible. In fact, it'd be a really, really fun study for you to do. We can't do that this morning. So the first step in figuring out who the Holy Spirit is and what role he has in your life is to accept Jesus as your Savior. Okay, hold on just a second. So once you have done that, then we can talk about verses like Galatians, where it says, sorry, I can't find my page. I think I had children playing with my folder. So back to Galatians 5:18. What does this really mean? Okay. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. I had two light bulb moments for me, I think, that really helped me understand what this might look like. The first comes from a really quirky little book called Lifetime Guarantee by Bill Gillum. There's a lot of stuff in that book that's really weird. But the one thing that I took away from reading that book was that he gave some very, very practical daily examples of what it looks like to walk in the power of the Spirit in mundane things. And he gives this one example. He says, one day his wife asked him to mow the lawn. He didn't want to. And so he says, this is what it looks like to mow the lawn powered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Holy Spirit. Okay, Lord, I don't want to mow the lawn the way my wife wants me to mow the lawn. But that's how I can show love to her today. And so will you mow the lawn through me? And then here's the light bulb moment. None of his feelings necessarily changed. He just started to mow the lawn, thanking the Holy Spirit that he was mowing the lawn through him. Thank you that you are giving me the strength to do this right now. Thank you that we are mowing the lawn the way Annabelle would like me to mow the lawn. Thank you that I don't have to do this in my own strength, whether he felt different or not. Okay? And this is where he gets it. Oops. He gets it from Ephesians 5:18, which is a command. It says, don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So the be filled with the Spirit is a command. And then in 1 John 5:14, he says, God's word says this, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, because we ask it according to his will, we know we have the requests we've asked of him. Which basically means if you're praying something according to God's will, he's answering it. Well, if he's commanding you to do something, it's in accordance to his will. So he's going to do it, whether you feel like he is or not. Okay? So, Jesus, I want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. You have to first say, Jesus, is there any unconfessed sin that I have in my life that I need to confess before you? And you ask and you wait. And then if nothing comes to mind, then you say, okay, Holy Spirit, I want to be filled by you, which is the command. And I'm going to believe that you filled me. And now I'm empowered by you. Okay? You probably won't feel any different. But I tell you what, as you walk by faith and not by what you feel, there's a reason he's comparing, don't get drunk with wine, for that's a debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means you talk differently. You think differently. You act differently because you're full of something that's different. Just like someone who is drunk, that's why he's comparing the two. They talk different, they think different, and they act different because they're controlled by something. That's how it's supposed to look for us. But it might not change how you feel in the moment. That's walking by faith and not what you feel, okay? The second way light bulb that came to light was this. Doing some foundational Bible studies with girls when I was on staff with Crew. And it usually came up when we were talking about how they would deal with everyday sin in their life. And so we would talk about their day, and I would draw a line. I'm going to talk about our day, but I'm not going to talk about it in college girl world. I'm going to talk about it in mommy land. This is all hypothetical. So here's our line and here's our day. Ready? We're going to go fast because we are going to go fast. This is me. This is God. And I woke up at 6 a.m. trying to spend time in the Word. The kids are awake in their rooms and loud. I'm annoyed. Close my Bible, march into their room, and speak firmly. You need to be quiet so mommy can spend time with Jesus. Close their door. Probably not that loud. I didn't want to wake anybody else up. The kids quiet down. You proceed with Bible study. They come out of their room, and the morning keeps going. 8 a.m., two kids are downstairs fighting over, right now they usually fight over basketball, but at this time, they were fighting over who gets to have the mic to play worship band and who has to use the broken one. One's beaming because he doesn't have the broken one. The other one's crying, and I sigh very deeply as I walk downstairs, annoyed and frustrated that I have to deal with their sin again, and I would just like to get breakfast on the table. So much so that my daughter looks at me and says, Mommy, are you okay? 10 a.m., you see a text from your friend who wants to borrow something she and her husband, for a party she and her husband are going on their date night. You wish you had a date night and you covet hers. Thank you, God, for lunch. 1:45, while trying to convince your 3-year-old he needs to wear the pull-up to the nap that he doesn't think he needs, he's disobeying, and instead of disciplining for disobedience, you want ease over for shepherding because it's been a long day and I need it to be a little quieter. 5 p.m., husband texts, sorry, love, I got caught in a meeting, I'll be home a little later. You look down the street and a neighbor is outside, her husband's outside playing with their kids, and she's making dinner in peace. You compare, you envy. 8:50, finally the kids are in bed. Your husband looks over at you and says, I had a really challenging day. And you say, I had a really challenging day too, and you tell him all about yours. 9:30, you crash into bed, and as you're processing your day with the Lord, you confess, I was pretty gruff. Wow, I didn't do a very good job today, Lord. I coveted, I was envious, I was short. Help me do better tomorrow and sleep well. Amen. Same day, a little different, okay? Different perspective. Kids are still awake in their rooms. You're still trying to have time in the Word. This time, you sense this nudge after you've spoken to them harshly. Oh, you're right. That was not okay. Jesus, will you please forgive my frustrated spirit and my angry heart? I want to walk with you today. Will you fill me up and help me live for you today? And then you rehearse the gospel. Emily, what do you deserve? Actually, I deserve that. I deserve the cross. So I probably don't deserve quiet in the morning. Help me to believe that you're going to give me what I need and live for you today. So the kids quiet down. You proceed with your Bible study. They come out of your rooms and you address them. Mommy needs to ask you to forgive her for being harsh with you. Will you please forgive me? And then you rehearse the gospel over their hearts and yours. And you say, I grabbed for what I believed would give me life instead of trusting that Jesus does. I didn't treat you the way he wants me to treat you. Will you forgive me? Okay, 8 a.m., they're still fighting over that microphone. And on your way downstairs, you're frustrated. It's okay to be angry with sin. But I'm taking it to the Lord. Holy Spirit, you hate sin and I do too. So will you please help me point these kids to you? I pray that they would see your beauty and I pray for wisdom, strength, and gracious tones. You see that text? You want her date night. You're right, Holy Spirit. Coveting her date is sin. It's sin. It's not okay. It separates me from you. And so you agree with him, you confess, and you repent. You change the direction you're going. You say, help me to trust that you will give me what I need, and I pray they have a wonderful date night together. and then you rehearsed the gospel again. You provided exactly what I needed on the cross. You will provide exactly what I need today. Help me choose to believe that you're going to give me exactly what I need. His demonstration on the cross demonstrates that that will always be true. Okay? 145, you're still getting frustrated, but this time, in the moment, you just are like, oh, you're right, Lord. I'm grabbing for ease. Help me not to do that. Help me instead to believe that you're going to give me what I need. Forgive me for running to other things like ease and not to you. Help me to shepherd this little guy well. And so you discipline him kindly and lovingly, and you put him to bed. Still get that text? But this time, instead of immediately grumbling and envying and coveting and comparing, you remember what you read this morning, that the lines have fallen for you in pleasant places, and you have a beautiful inheritance. And so, because I have that beautiful inheritance, you rehearse the gospel to your heart and you say, your portion is always going to be what I need because you paid for my sin and you've clothed me in your righteousness so I can come boldly to you. And so you turn on a worship song. 8 p.m., the kids are finally in bed. Your husband has had a challenging day and you want to tell him just how challenging yours is, but instead you sense a nudge to listen. And you do. And then he says, how was your day? And you say, it was challenging. But you know, the Lord walked me through every part of the day. And that is sweet. And when you crash into bed at 9:30 and you're processing your day, you thank the Lord for his presence with you all day. What I hope you see in these two very pretend but realistic days is not really the difference in sin. It's not really the difference in the outcome of the day. The difference is in the connection to the Savior. One is a dip in the morning and a confessionless at night, and a reasserting yourself that you're going to try harder tomorrow. And the other, this is where I always lose it, is a walk of dependence. Listening to the little nudges of the Holy Spirit throughout the day and re-rehearsing over and over and re-believing the gospel over and over, asking the helper for help, believing he gives it, and moving through the day, all day, with him is exactly what he's designed us to do. Clearly, I do not do this perfectly. Let's visit the hunting episode. Or even this week, as I was bumbling through feeling disqualified. However, I do know that the Lord can change me. He isn't finished with me yet, and he's not finished with you, nor is he finished with your family. It's he who has begun a good work and will be faithful to complete it. And I have to go back to this over and over and over. It is not me who is the Holy Spirit in Mark's life, Will, Eleanor, Owen, or Henry's life. The Holy Spirit, the same helper that lives inside of me, lives inside of them. And he is the one who began a good work, and Emily will not bring it to completion. But he will. So that we can woo our children to Christ because they see real change. They see mommy asking for forgiveness, and they see mommy changing to become more like Jesus. That will woo your children to Christ, and your husband encourage him more than anything you can do to manipulate, to change them. Being the face and hands and feet of Jesus because you are abiding in him is exactly how he's designed us to bring him glory and bear much fruit, so that we can stand with unveiled faces and behold the glory of the Lord, and then are transformed 1 degree, by 1 degree, by 1 degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that you don't leave me to myself, nor do you leave any of these women to yourself, to themselves, but instead you provide your very person to live inside of us, to dwell inside of us, to give us strength and power and whatever we need for that day. Lord, I pray that these women would walk in the power of your Holy Spirit and that they would bear much fruit and increase in the love they have for you. Amen. That's what I wondered.
I'm not sure how I would phrase this question exactly, but when we trust in Christ alone for salvation, and you talked about being sealed with the Spirit. So how would you, what's the difference then maybe about of being sealed with the Spirit and then being filled with the Spirit? Are they the same thing? Are they different? And if so, what does that look like?
So along those lines then, will you tell us what that looked like even as your kids were little, like daily repentance and asking for forgiveness between all of you and you to your kids? And how did that look?
Obviously, my kids are much older, but the process you're talking about is always the thing that I struggled with. It takes a lot of time. How do you get out the door and be places on time? If you have multiples, choosing to do these things that need this long conversation and restoration, and how do you get to anything on time?
Okay, we have to handle this and get home. trying to sort... Oh, hi. do you have tips for trying to sort through making sure you're disciplining out of love for them and their best interest and not in your own anger because of whatever just happened? And I love the conversations you shared because I'm that kind of person, and that's how I want to talk to my daughter. But there are those moments where she does something that just boils my blood. And so trying to figure out, like, do I step away for a little bit and then come back? And does her three-year-old mind even remember this is what mom's mad at me about? You know what I mean? So trying, do you have tips for sorting through that?
Any other questions? Okay. DJLs, you have your questions, so go ahead and you can start your discussion time. Thanks, Emily.